Turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 8, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 15. That's page 9 if you're following in the Pew Bibles. So Genesis chapter 8, beginning at verse 15. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." We end our reading at verse 7. May God bless his word to us. Probably like myself, you have noticed the increase of the use of drones recently. We see them, in fact, they've been used in the construction of this extension work here. They're increasingly used at sporting events, and in fact, last week, I was involved in a wedding, which I saw a drone being used. That was a first for me at a wedding. The other day, I was weeding in my back garden, and I heard this massive buzzing noise just above my head. I thought I was being attacked by a giant bee, and it really scared me. And then I looked up, and I saw that it was a drone just kind of hovering over my garden, and then it moved off into the distance. So these drones are becoming more common, and maybe it will get to the stage where we don't give them any notice because they're everywhere, and maybe Amazon are delivering your packages by drones. But the advantage of a drone is that it gives a new perspective, doesn't it? It kind of gives that visual height, gets to where we can't get to. It sees things that we can't see, and it just gives a better picture, a better perspective. And I was thinking about drones as I was reading this passage in Genesis because the Bible helps us to see things from a higher perspective. It helps us to see things from God's view. I've often talked about the Bible's big story, or the theologians call it the meta-narrative. The big story of the Bible, as you read it through, it reveals to us how God sees things. And even within Genesis, I love reading Genesis, because within Genesis, within the Bible, it gives the meta-narrative. A lot of the beginnings of things are here in Genesis. It helps us to see how God thinks and how God views things. And today, we, with the children, we're looking at chapter 8, verse 22, at the center of this little passage we're reading. In this episode, we have the story of Noah. We all know the story of Noah. But within that story of Noah and within this little part of Genesis, we see three great sub-themes that feed into this larger theme of God as faithful, or the meta-narrative that I want to share with us today. And these three sub-themes are that we see here the fallenness of mankind, we see the faithfulness of God, and we see his command to be fruitful and to flourish. So the fallenness of mankind, the faithfulness of God, and the fruitfulness that we're commanded to be part of. So let me look briefly at each of these three sub-themes. First of all, the fallenness of mankind. This part of Genesis, of course, is in the story of Noah and the great flood. But why did the flood come? Well, the flood came because of mankind's disobedience, because mankind felt that it knew better than God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." So men and women were increasingly turning away from God. They were ignoring him as creator. They were becoming more and more independent, more and more self-obsessed, more and more turning in upon themselves. And they saw God as either irrelevant or a nuisance or a spoilsport. In fact, it sounds very familiar, doesn't it? So God decided to start all over again. And he asks Noah to build a boat or an ark. And his family comes into this boat, and also seven of some animals, two of the kind of other animals. And they sail through for quite a time. They sail through this hostile flood, this hostile sea. Now, the church, all the way through history, has taken this idea of a boat in a hostile sea as a picture of the church. I think I've said before that there was a period in church history where in church architecture, churches were built almost like they were an upturned boat, so that when you looked up, you saw all the kind of the timbers, and this kind of curved as if you were in a boat or the hull of a boat. The Church of England especially would refer to the central section of the church building as the nave, which comes from the Latin word navis, for ship, from which we get our word navy. So this idea of the church being in the midst of a hostile flood or hostile sea or hostile world, and that God's faithful people are in the ark or in the church, that's something that is carried on through history. But this first great theme that we have in Genesis is that we live in a fallen, broken, imperfect world. And in the story of Noah and the story of Genesis, indeed the whole of the Bible, this narrative that we are created by God, that we are broken and fallen and imperfect and quite often disobedient to our Creator, this for me aligns with my own experience. This helps me make sense of the world in which we live. The flood reminds me that our world is broken and imperfect. In fact, we don't need to go very far on into chapter 8 and into chapter 9, post the flood, where we see Noah getting drunk and all kinds of issues arising out of that. Even the saints of God find that we still continue to disobey and sin. So in this passage, in this meta-narrative, in this big story, we see the fallenness of humankind. But despite that fallenness, secondly, we see God's faithfulness. God is faithful in the midst of this. He's faithful to a broken world that continues to be broken. And in renewing his covenant with Noah and making this promise, he is saying to Noah, and he's saying to us, you may be broken, you may be imperfect, you may be sinful, but I am for you. I am still for you. The book of Romans says, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. In other words, when we were still hostile towards God, God in Jesus moves towards us. That is what he does. He takes the initiative. Listen to these words of Jürgen Moltmann, the theologian. In the abyss of our disappointments, we find God's hope. In the deepest depths of appalling guilt, we find God's grace. In the bitterness of suffering that offers no escape, we find God's love. At the heart of everything is God's unswerving yes. And God stands firm. God is faithful, and God can be trusted. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And so today we celebrate the harvest. Now you may say to me, Norman, there are parts of this world, and we were remembering some of them earlier in prayer, like Australia, where there has been immense drought, and it looks like where their harvest may fail, at least in part of that country. And there will be other parts of the world where there will be a harvest that fails. But of course, even in Genesis itself, as we go on in Genesis, we find in the country of Egypt, during Joseph's time, there was a famine. So how can God, on the one hand, promise that the harvest will continue and he will be faithful, and yet we do see failures of harvests, and we do see things not perfect? Well, I think in the grand scheme of things, it still holds true, because worldwide, the harvests do keep happening. Worldwide, we are told that there is enough food for everyone. We just need to share. Those who have plenty need to supply other people's need. This promise that God has given has held true as a whole in the grand scheme of things. I don't want us to lose sight of this important theme that God is faithful to a broken, sinful world. He keeps showing amazing grace. As the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. All the promises of God that he ever made, all the covenants that he ever made with anybody in the Old Testament, the law, the temple, the sacrificial system, all of that is wrapped up into Jesus. He is the supreme revelation of God's promise to us. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so harvest is a great time to see that God is for us. Just look around this morning at the flowers, the fruit, the vegetables, the provision. It reminds us in a small scale of the faithfulness of God, our Heavenly Father. The richness, the diversity, the immensity of all that he has given to us. Yes, we live in a fallen world. We continue to live in a broken world. But God still says to us, I am for you. And all that I give to you is a love gift to you as my creation. And I ask you as human beings, as the supreme part of that creation, to steward, to look after, to be faithful in how you look after this creation that I have given you. So in the grand story of the Bible, and indeed the grand story, the meta-narrative of Genesis, we see our fallenness, but we also see God's faithfulness. And then thirdly and finally, we see the command for fruitfulness. God is for us, and it would be true to say that he wants the best for us. He wants us to flourish. As our creator, our designer, if you will, he knows what is best for us. And so in this great renewing of his commitment to Noah and his renewing of his commitment to us in making this promise, he realizes he's a realist. God is a realist. He knows that we have not moved back in this new season and this new remaking, if you like, of the world. We haven't moved back to Eden. We haven't moved back to a perfect garden. No, we live in a sinful world, and we ourselves, no matter who we are, continue to sin and fall and disobey. And so what God does here, he says, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to flourish, I want you to be free, but in order for that to happen, I need to set in place some boundaries, some laws or guidance, if you will. And so here, as one theologian calls it, God sets in place an emergency legal provision. He says, if you are to flourish, if you are to go in the way that I want you to go, then you have to realize there is a sanctity, there is a dignity of life here. And you are not to shed human life. You are to care for one another. You are to steward one another. In fact, even I would argue that although he gives the animals to human beings to eat, it's not an unnecessary shedding of blood. They are to avoid that. The command is to be fruitful and to increase. And God will guide us through this chaotic and sinful world in how we live. He wants the best for you. He wants the best for me. He wants us to flourish. And so God here gives this interim provision. Later on, through Moses, he will give a new set of commands, the Ten Commandments. Later on, in Exodus and Leviticus and so on, and Deuteronomy, he will fill out that law a bit more. But then in the coming of Jesus Christ, we find the fulfillment of all those laws. In fact, Jesus really sums it up in two, doesn't he? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't abolish the law, he fulfills the law. And Jesus then invites us to follow him and invites us into his kingdom. He says, come, follow me, join me in what I am doing. Join me in the freedom that I offer. Join me in being a fruitful person on this earth. We live in a fallen world. God is faithful. And he says, now join me in living a life of fruitfulness and flourishing. Of course, our world today and many in our world do not agree with much of what God says in his Bible as the way to flourish. Everyone believes in flourishing. Everyone believes in freedom. The disagreement comes in what that actually looks like in practice. But Jesus says, join me in my work. Join me in my kingdom. Join me, in a sense, in the church, in the ark of the church, as we sail through what continues to be difficult waters. But God promises there will be no more interim judgment. No, when the curtain falls, that will be final. There's no other interim judgment. There will just be the final judgment as we appear before God. And in the meantime, we live in this tension, don't we, between the now and the not yet. The not yet. We are a mixture of being in Adam, but also being in Christ. And that tension continues within us, within our very hearts. But as we close this morning, as we see this promise that God has given, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. We see in our fallenness, we see God's faithfulness and his desire to be for us. He's for you, and he wants you to be fruitful and to flourish. And I hope the rest of this day, as you reflect on this service and reflect on what you have seen around you, you will see the big picture, like the drone rising up above us and seeing this truth that God is faithful, even in our fallenness, and he is worthy to be worshipped, he is worthy to be followed, and to Christ be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word to our hearts. As we celebrate another harvest, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you do not give up on us. You keep showing us amazing grace. So, Father, again, we give you thanks. We give you thanks especially for your Son, in whom is the fullness of your revelation, in whom we see the perfect one who lived a perfect life and then died a death in our place. Help us, Lord, to entrust our lives to you, for you are trustworthy, you are true. In the name and for the sake of Jesus and for our good, we pray. Amen.